this morning to James chapter number 5. We'll pick up on however how many verses I told you last week and work our way through some of them, Lord willing, Lord helping. As is normal, I got a little sidetracked. In this, but I think it will be beneficial before we consider the latter rain. If the Lord will get us there. Would you pray with me as we seek His dear face? Our Father, who this day, this hour, this moment, art in heaven, high, lifted up, a being so vast that thou art incomprehensible. And yet you've given grace that we might know thee. And the blessed Lord Jesus. And we give thee thanks, Lord, for the great redemptive price paid, that we might use the word Father and Lord Jesus. Hallowed be thy name. In this place, in the hearts of these, and though, Lord, you dwell in thick darkness, and in heaven, you promised that you would meet with your children there. Will I meet with thee? Between the cherubims, above the mercy seat, above the ark of God. And oh, we can't get holy enough in self to dare draw nigh thee. But yet in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were far off are made nigh. By the blood. The Father, again this morning, I ask that you would continue to quieten our minds and still our hearts. And speak to us. Be gracious in opening the book, in opening our hearts. Give that which is needed to speak, that which would be beneficial, that which would be edifying, that which would be correcting. Whatever our needs might be. And Father, would you fix our hearts so as the blessed heavenly seed might find good ground to spring up. Help these dear souls. Those that cannot meet with us, sick, afflicted, and those that meet with us, yet not in body here, meet with them this day and glorify Christ in all thy dwelling. We ask in his name and for his great name's sake. Amen. James 5:7. Begins with something that I don't think any of us possess as young people, some more so than others, with patience. It must be worked in us. We must labor for it. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And as you wait for the coming of the Lord, I want you to think about the farmer that goes out and puts dead seed in the earth, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. Jesus was planted in the ground, died, and fruit's been being brought forth ever since. It's just not in our day, there is no reaping, at least for the time being, hasn't been for some time. But James tells them about the farmer, of which all of them can relate. He puts the seed in the ground and then he works the soil. He keeps the weeds away best he can. And he waits to get the latter rain. Today we don't need the Lord so much. We can build the great lakes and big streams and we can put high-powered pumps, and we can water hundreds of acres. We don't need heaven's rain, but it doesn't matter if they are able to water, irrigate. That water never produces like heaven's rain. For that which falls from heaven picks up as it falls, little nitrogen atoms of which your plants need. So it used to be the farmer would have to wait. And he didn't make anything if it didn't rain. But he's got patience. Be patient, brethren. For the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Tried to point out to you last week from 5 or 6 passages of Scripture from the old economy what the rain is. And how if God has made it, there is something in it that has a voice. And I hope you've grasped a little of that. But we ended in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in a moment or two, we'll turn away from this, but in turning away, I want you to keep your place here in 1 Peter and in James. Lord willing, we shall return. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore God sends rain. But you've got a responsibility. Gird up. And the word comes from that eastern climate in where they wore, even men, long flowing outer garments. And if they were in a hurry to get somewhere, are walking at a fast pace, that always gird up those flowing garments, tie them up so that they wouldn't be a hindrance in their walk. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Well, that'd be something. The church of God, once again, with a girded mind and with a sobriety and soberness about them. Folk will condemn the alcoholic and we'll get drunk on everything else and it never bothers. I'm not condoning the first. But in your condemning, make sure that you are sober. And hope to the end, hope to the end for the grace. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. I get in. Step inside the portals of glory. It'll be grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have all already come. But getting here is just part of the journey. You've got to get to the end. It's not in me and it's not in you to finish the race. Matter of fact, there's everything in me opposing finishing. I get up every day and there's opposition that I have to face. It's that fellow that I see when I look in the mirror. And I got to have grace, hope to the end for the grace. Folk, it is the duty of every Christian. Every Christian, to labor within yourself to the obtaining of that eternal, persevering hope of final salvation. See, you're not yet saved. So, yeah, I am. I was, but no, you're not yet saved. labor to obtain a God-given hope in your soul of your final salvation. You've made it safe thus far, but you got another day to journey onward toward glory, onward toward God, onward in Christ. And then God spares you. You'll have another day tomorrow to persevere on, hoping to the end. For it is that hope to the end that enables you to perform your duties. Now you were given in the devotion something concerning your duty, your duties. Consider this. Verse 14. Well, let me finish. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is that hope within you that enables you to perform these duties as obedient children. No one is ready for the coming of the Lord until there is a determined effort in the depths of your soul that enables you to overcome you and all opposition to become obedient to all the commands of God. If you are an obedient child, it's because there is no grace within. Grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteous. Grace is not passive that God bestows upon her within. Grace is an active gift of God, enabling you to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteously in this godless, ungodly generation. So is that hope within you that keeps you pressing on as an obedient child to all the commands of God. Psalm 119, verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto A double L thy commandments. He that regards some, these are greater, these are more important, and at the same time takes others to be less serious, knows little or nothing of service to God. Well, this is a great command. I got to do this. Well, this is not that great. Therefore, I need to worry about the great. You become selective. You're not obedient. Children. Obedience that is partial. Do 99%. Yea, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You didn't do it, Saul, because I hear some sheep down there bleeding. I hear some oxen lowing. Well, it almost, he that is partial in his obedience is in rebellion or is disobedient to God. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Duties performed out of force. Because of authority or a power over you, make you a slave. We are slaves, not ashamed of it. And we are bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ and not ashamed of it. But if you perform any duty due to power or authority over you, you are a slave. We're children. Nobody makes me get up and head to the study. Not even God. Not even you. Nobody makes me shut the closet door. Not even God. Nobody makes me read. Not even God. Nobody makes me come down here. Not even God. I don't do it as a slave. I do it because there's where my heart is. I delight in thy will, O God. It is the joy and delight of my soul to open the book. And I've been for the last month in a couple of those books that are so dull and dead and dry that I almost would not even open them. But I've bowed and I've said, Lord, it is your word. I ask you to show me great and wondrous things out of thy law, wherein I might delight. And every chapter, almost every chapter in Leviticus and every chapter in Numbers that I've opened to for the last few weeks, there's been something very special in it. As God has opened even what I consider to be so dull and hard to read, and it has become the joy, and it's become my delight, just to be there. Sure, we are servants to God, but it's based on a voluntary surrender. You say, God granted he might have, but I surrendered. And you did too. All men, all devils, the devil himself, all governments, all principalities and all powers are the servants of God. But only those that will be commended at the judgment day are those who from their heart, because they love him, have done what they've done. Only those whose hearts have been involved in the duties God requires will receive commendation from the Lord. There are going to be a lot of well-known men and women expecting to receive great rewards from the Lord. But they did what they did to be seen of men. They did what they did for filthy gain here upon earth. They did what they did for reputation or recognition. And God will say, depart. And there are going to be a lot of folk that the world doesn't know anything about. They've never done anything great. Their name will never be recorded in the history books. Many folk won't ever know about them that have been better servants to God. Than a lot of us loudmouth preachers. Wrestling with God when nobody knows about it. Trying to overcome self, and that world that's left in you, and that world that you have to face, and overcome the devil, and nobody knows about it, and you come out victorious. That's a greater work of God than ever has been by a man standing up to preach. Jeremiah 25. Everybody's God's servant. But only those that obey because they love Him are recognized as the true servants. Israel has grievously sinned against God. Disobedient, rebellious. Jeremiah 25, verse number 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now listen, my servant. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. A heathen king is going to do the will of God and be as faithful in carrying out the will of God as Paul the apostle, John, or Peter the disciple. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. I'm going to destroy him and his nation for doing my will. I'm going to use him to judge them, and then I'm going to judge him because he did not do it to be doing the will of God. He did it out of an evil heart. Verse 14, for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deed. He did God's will, and according to the works of their hand. He did God's work. He was God's hand. He was God's power. But God will destroy him because he had an evil motive in that he did. Why do you do the will of God? Why do you obey? See, God looks on the why, and that will be what judges you. Isaiah chapter 10. Do you know that it was a heathen king that sent some of the men of Israel back to Jerusalem to build the temple of God? When they were still in bondage. Isaiah 10. Verse number 5. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand. The wicked nation of those warriors without a heart when they went into the enemy's territory. They were the rod of God's anger. They and the staff in their hand was God's indignation. Now listen, I will send him, king of Assyria, against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the street. He's going to do what God determined to get done. But when he gets done accomplishing God's duty, listen to what God does to him in verse number 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed the whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. He gonna be my rod. And he's gonna be my staff. And Moab's gonna be my washpot that I'm gonna use to get my children clean. And the Assyrian king's going to be the rod in my hand. But then when he's finished with his work, I'm going to punish him because of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high look. He never thought about God when he was invading this land. And he never thought about performing this for the glory of God, when God was using him to bring judgment upon his rebellious people, and God's right in both instances. He's right to take the broom and sweep out his house, and then he's right to take the broom out and burn it. It is God's broom. It's God's right to take any of us at the end of all our doing for God and cast us in hell because in every duty we've ever performed, there is a degree of sin in it. There is a degree of selfishness in it. And God will be right. And hope to the grace, to the end for the grace that should be brought. Wherefore you gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore you labor for a hope to the end as obedient children. It matters not how great your accomplishments may be, how much applause you may get, if the deeds are not performed from a heart that's concerned about the glory of God, then you've never done it. You've never done one single deed towards God that He's accepted. The Lord said unto David, my father, wherefore it was in thine heart to build me an house, thou didst well. God wouldn't let him build a house, the temple, but God raised up his son to build the house. But I don't know if Solomon will get the greater reward for building the house, or if David, that never put anything in the house as far as erecting it upward, just stockpile stuff. I don't know which one will get the greater reward. I know this. God told David, you did well. For if there be first a willing mind, 2 Corinthians 5, it is accepted of God according to a man, according to that a man has. A willing mind. Some of you won't ever do great things for God. You won't be called upon, as far as the world calls them great. Do you have a willing mind to do and would be great for the Lord if He so pleased? Now listen to the child. I'm going to do what you told me to do, because you're my mom or you're my dad, and I know what you'll do to me if I don't do it. I'm going to obey you, but I want you to know I don't like it. And they may not be bold enough to say to your face, but they may in heart walk away to perform what you told them to do and say, one day I'll be big enough that neither they nor anyone else will tell me what to do. They did what you told them to do, but they didn't do it as obedient children. They performed, and they may have done exactly and fulfilled every detail in the duty you required of them, but they did it in rebellion. And they didn't do it. And Israel said, when will the Sabbath be over? This is such a weariness to me. I want that day to get done so I can go buy and sell. They would have been as well off sitting at home reading the newspaper or watching the television as having been at the house of God. You say, is it okay for me to do that? Don't try it. But you are as well off if your heart's not in it when you get here. I knew a man, preached to him for a good while, that waited for the second hand on the clock to reach 12, when the big hand was on 12 and the little hand was on 6, because the Lord's day was finished and he had a lot of things he wanted to do. He might as well have been out there at 1 o'clock working on that project he was doing. I was sitting there watching the clock. That's where his heart was. But he was so legal to the duties of God that I doubt if he ever performed any. Well, I'm speaking to you, whether you believe it or not, on the latter rain But before I get there, you do know that seed sown from Christ's own exposition of the parable is the Word of God. But do you know that it does not matter how many seed are sown, it does not matter how much rain falls if the seed bed's not fixed to receive the seed. You know that your heart, according to our Lord's own exposition, is that soil. So I ask each of you to not put off on responsibility, off responsibilities, blaming it on the sovereignty of God. I ask all of you not to use indifference as an excuse, saying that you are waiting on the Spirit of God to move you when you ought to be doing. Well, I'm not going to do till God. Now, that's true in some situations, but if you know the direct command and duty of God, you don't have to have the Spirit moving you. Do it. Perform it. The Armenians are over here on this side. You got to do this and do that and hold on and hold out. And the Calvinists or the Sovereign Gracers are over here on this side saying, well, we don't have to do anything. God's accomplished it all. Don't exalt one at the expense of the other. I am of this Christ-finished work, and therein is my hope. But I am also of this, he that endureth to the end. The same shall be saved. Or this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that sound like God? Sound like you having a duty. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, my soul, what a command and what a duty and what a responsibility laid upon the believer. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Pray. How many of you are looking for answers of that you ask God? If you're not looking for an answer, you didn't mean what you asked him. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Yes, God is sovereign. But God's people are responsible creatures in the obedience. And you do mortify, the deeds of the flesh. But God's going to give you help by the Spirit. The great fear I have in this day is that most professing Christians have not in their hearts, and in their feet and in their hands, that which is in their head. I fear that most professing Christians in our day are well grounded up here. But that's up there is not operating and directing and guiding their lives. Now listen about the seedbed. Thus saith the Lord to all the men. God's not leaving out the women. Because women get as hard-hearted as men. They are more emotional in some things, and they are more sensitive in some things, but they get as hard-hearted towards the Lord as men. God said, listen, ye men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. And so not among thorns. Any of you going out sowing your garden, where there's a lot of thorn bushes. You're fixing your soil, aren't you? What about coming here for the seed to fall? Sow to yourself in righteousness, Hosea 10:12. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow, untilled, or tillaged ground. Do you know that every time you plow your garden, you pack your soul? Do you know that even when you take the disc and you're turning up the soil, you're packing also? And you're packing that ground, even in plowing it. And every once in a while, you need to take a plow and put it down in the ground 2 or 3 feet or more. We've been sitting under plowing, some of you all your lives, some of you for a long time. And all it's been doing is packing the soil. Seed falls, and it falls on hard ground. Oh, you thought that you were breaking it up. Folk, I mean, it's time, it's high time that we, by the Spirit of God, beg for a subsoiler to begin working in our soul. God, plowing so deeply that the sowing of the seed won't be in vain. Search me, O God. Well, Lord, I know I'm not a good person. And I know I failed you. Well, that's cute and that's good and that's right. But what are the specifics? Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Thank you. Amen. That's surface. What are the deep plowing? Do you know that a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin? Proverbs 21:4. Do you know that in our duties to God, we can be committing some of the greatest crimes? Just keep packing our soul. And we get to the point of wondering, what's wrong with the preacher? I don't get anything anymore. Well, there's a lot wrong with him. James 1:21, but you can't buy. A child can go out, I mean a toddler can go out on a well-prepared seed bed and throw seed out and get as good what do you call it when they sprout? Say that again. Can get as good a germination. I knew that. I just see if y'all were listening. Thank you, Tim. Can get as good a germination as an adult. It's not from the hand of the one throwing the seed out. And when they perceive that they were unlearned and ignorant men, They took knowledge, Peter and John. They took knowledge of Peter and John. They're just fishermen. They didn't graduate from our seminary. They didn't get their degrees from our church school. They're ignorant and unlearned. When they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. That's what it requires to sow seed. What did I tell you? James 1:21. I'll hurry now. Wherefore, responsibility to get the seed ground, seed bed prepared. Wherefore, you, child of God, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. I told you weren't saved. Receive with meekness the engrafted word to the saving of your soul. What do you do? Now, folk, Wednesday night's a lot harder because you've got to come out of work, off work. You've got to come out of the world. And got to sit on a pew. Sunday morning ought not to be as difficult with you because you've had a little time to prepare the seedbed. God's been very merciful to give us this day. So you only perform the duties of necessity and you let all the others go for the preparation of the seedbed that is your heart. 2 Peter 1:8. Second Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren. Okay, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Lay apart. Clean it up. Pull out the thorns. Get rid of the weeds. Get your seed bed fixed. What good's rain coming if you don't have a heart with seed sown in it? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, unless in the knowledge, you know that salvation, don't you? You know that sanctification, don't you? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you, they make you to be fruitful. Well, what's the seedbed? Giving all diligence. Add to your faith, verse number 5, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, that's the seedbed right there. For an obtaining of the knowledge of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. But he said to the crowd, you don't believe me because you can't hear. And the reason you can't hear is because you're not my children. I wished I had sense enough to unravel this, but I know that's of the Lord too. There are children of the devil as well as children of God. And there are children of the devil that will never be saved. The devil fathered them. I know that all of us were children of wrath, under wrath. I know that all of us was in darkness and in ignorance. But the devil's got, you don't hear because you're not my children. That's what Jesus said. Folk, we think we've grown so intellectually that we can now interpret, understand, and apply the scriptures without divine aid. All we need to hear is a gifted, intellectual, well-educated preacher. I wouldn't add a doctor of divinity. I wouldn't add that degree. I mean, in some ways I would like to have that if I could find the right training, but I wouldn't add that degree. Just so another church would call me and I could preach to more folks. And you get a hold of the old Puritans, and they were doctors. I mean, they were learned men. But when they would sign off in their books, they'd sign it off, servant of Jesus Christ. And never did I have I ever found one of them that called himself doctor. The sower needs to be a holy and upright and honest and walk rightly before God's people and before the Lord. But a wicked man can sow the seed and them come up if God fixes a heart. You fixing your heart, children? Or is the plowing you do in wickedness and just harden it? God help us. No need to get to the light of rain. No need for the rain to fall till we've got this thing fixed and seed implanted for them to come up.